Okay. Looking forward to this. Good to have, again, all of you here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can read your word. Anybody that can read your word. But Lord, to gain that which you would desire us to have, first of all, we need to be led by your Spirit, and I pray that you would lead this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to set aside any weights and besetting sins. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts, not just our eyes now, as we are celebrating the birth of our Savior. Lord, help us to recognize now he is coming again. We rejoice in that. Lord, we are part of that which is just so far beyond our human comprehension. We need to grasp it by faith. And I pray that is exactly what would take place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started this series on just wanting to get a glimpse of our Lord and different ways of beholding Him. This message has ended up being delayed somewhat, and I believe it was of the Lord. I'm kind of glad that it has come now here in the middle of December on our way into really the time that we celebrate the birth of Christ. So it's been some time back. We're going to do just a little bit of review right now. When we started this series, we looked at, first of all, Behold Your Creator God, and we went to Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite verses, a verse that I look to often in my devotions. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is what the anthem is being sung in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, let's remember something. When it comes to mankind outside of Jesus Christ, that is absolutely an affront to him. How dare somebody say that we are here not for ourselves, but for somebody else? But that's the truth. We are not here because of an act of procreation. We are here because of the will of God. He is the one that created us. Our desire ought to be to learn ultimately who it is that we are responsible to, and to know him. So behold your Creator God. Genesis 1:1 we read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. The universe did not go boom. God spoke, and it was done, the Bible tells us. That's why Christ used illustrations in nature to teach about his truth. You stop and you consider the Trinity of Trinities when it comes to here. We are a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. You look at material things. You look at God. Number two, behold your suffering Savior. And we went to Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We had seen that this is the heart of the passage here in Isaiah 53 that prophesies the coming of the Lord. By the way, there are many things that set biblical Christianity off. Never forget this. One of the main things is prophecy fulfilled. prophecy fulfilled, and God is not done yet. There is so much in this book that has yet to come to fruition, but it will come. In fact, I believe we are watching it come together slowly, but surely it is coming. The heart of the passage is this, though. We have an innocent servant dying as a sacrifice for sinful man. That was at the heart of Israel's religious system that God gave them. I just finished the book of Numbers this morning. This last week, I read Leviticus and Numbers. You go through all the sacrifices that they did, all of it that was set up by God through Moses to Israel, all pictured this, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the reason why there was a sacrifice that was necessary. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does your Bible say the same thing? Then something needs to be done about that sin, doesn't it? He took care of it. Continuing in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We're all sinners, folks. Every one of us. Me included. Amen? We can look back. Satan likes to be the accuser of the brethren. He will remind us of our sin. We can remind him that he failed to keep God from covering our sin, paying the price. Jesus Christ died, rose again bodily from the grave. And now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good, isn't it? I love it. So behold your Creator God, behold your suffering servant, and then behold your friend and his calling. John 15, Jesus speaking to the disciples said this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Don't you love that? Friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do you believe that? Are you sure you believe it? You know, I think sometimes people need their second cup of coffee before they even believe it more. Because then they're going to go, hey, amen, praise God, that's great! Listen, no one will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who does not intend to. We were reminded of that when I preached this message. We need to be reminded of that now. We are here on purpose, not to fulfill something, not to do a check mark, but to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then we went to Matthew 17. Behold your risen Savior. Verse 22, Matthew 17. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's interesting. Jesus Christ, as we have sung before, and as we have said before, Jesus Christ was born to die. By the way, you know the best thing you can do for your family? Is prepare them to die. That sounds strange, but it's the truth. Not everybody is going to make $1 million. Not everybody is going to travel overseas. Not everybody is going to buy a sports car. Not everybody is going to climb a high mountain, but everybody is going to pass through death's door. And while there are things that you can do to prepare to make $1 million or climb a high mountain, everybody needs to understand this. There are things that you need to do to prepare to die. Very much. Pastor Adrian Rogers said this, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions. Folks, that's true. If your Savior is still in the grave, which, by the way, the minions of the wicked one have tried to convince people from time to time about, if your Savior is still in the grave, you don't have salvation. Because he said he would be risen. If he didn't, he's a liar, and we've followed enough liars. Timothy Keller said this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Whether or not he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, then he is better than any of us. He is better than any angel. And by the way, he is, because he was God come in the flesh, which means we need to listen to what he said. I was reminding myself of that in my devotions this morning. In fact, I was sitting right here in this chair. I like to come early, and one of the things I'll do is I'll sit here and I'll just pray before y'all get here. You know, it's a quiet time. It's a good time. But I've been looking at Revelation chapter 20. And I was reminded of this. Once again, you've heard me say this many times. It is not original with me. If you want to read about the grace of God, you read the Apostle Paul. If you want to read about the love of God, you read the Apostle John. But if you want to read about hell, all you have to do is read what Jesus said. Because he spoke far more about heaven than he did, excuse me, he spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. And for that reason, as Timothy Keller says, he is worthy of us to listen to. Now, one thing that makes me mad, Satan is busy right now. How many believe Satan's busy? Satan is not omnipresent. He is not omnipresent, but he has his minions, and they're busy. Busy even now in here. Do you believe that Satan enjoys it when God's word is preached? No. You think he enjoys it when people believe God's word? No. This is why he tries to keep us from doing as much as possible. Listen, I don't know about you, but there are times I feel like I am in an absolute battle just getting to the prayer closet. The wicked one and my flesh hate going there. So you tell the wicked one, get out of here, and you tell your flesh, you're going with me whether you like it or not. And you go to the prayer closet and you remember God's word. Amen? Oh, we got to wake up. No, I mean we got to wake up. Amen to that?
Amen.
Having said that, praise God, behold your coming King. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to his young son in the faith, Titus, he said this in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The King is coming, and he's coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, would you please look at verse 13? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love this next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's tell each other, the King is coming. Let's say it all together. The King is coming. He's coming. He's coming. There's a false hope that Satan persuaded millions of. But the fact of the matter is, his day is fading. But still, the minions of the wicked one will push, they'll march, they'll threaten, they'll demand. And oh, by the way, they will not turn from their sin. They will not repent. You know, the sad thing is, but it's reality because of sin. Our world isn't given to hope. It doesn't lend itself to hope very much. Have you looked at the news? Did that news say to you, there is hope? Did it say that to you at all? No. When you consider everything that is taking place, not just natural disasters, but also disasters that people that are wicked seek to bring on to others, listen, there's not that much hope. Now, hope is a powerful thing. One man said this, there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. A man by the name of O.S. Marsden said this, there's no medicine like hope. Pliny the Elder, an ancient Roman philosopher, wrote this, hope is the dream of the waking man. Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. The dictionary defines hope as this, to have a wish to get or do something or for something to happen to be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. Hope from the world's viewpoint is just what that definition describes. The world has hope. The world created the United Nations because they had hope. The sad thing is, the United Nations replaced the League of Nations that was put together to try to keep war from happening, and guess what? It failed. So the United Nations was brought together, and guess what? It continues to fail, besides billions of dollars, excuse me, being spent. There are people that put together organized religion. Why? For hope. There is no hope in man-made religion. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Biblical hope is something entirely different than wishful thinking, like the world says. Listen to this. Just listen to this. Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Now you, are we listening? Y'all ain't at home right now, right? You're here in church, amen? Get that. Your hope and mine is not in man. Psalm tells us this in Psalm 118. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in mankind, to trust, put your trust in princes. Biblical hope is confident, it's joyful, it's wonderful. Think of it. In the face of the hopelessness, think of this. In the face of hopelessness that grips the world that we live in, there is a group that has hope that is unchanging, and that is Bible-believing Christians. Because our hope is not in our efforts, but in His completed work, period. You know, you and I don't know this. We are like everybody else in this. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what the rest of today is going to bring. But the world, what they put their trust in to try to guide what could happen is themselves or fate or something else. We just know this. We have a God that knows the end from the beginning. God has already been where we are going. Amen? I love it. The hope of the believer, the ultimate hope of the believer, is wrapped up in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I look around and it breaks my heart. Because we're giving away slowly, slowly, slowly that which made this nation great. We have kicked God so long, many years ago, out of our schools, and everything changed. And now we have other people that are trying to bring in whatever they desire to bring in, and some of it is absolute hellish. I mean, it is straight from the pit of hell. I'm not going to get into it right now, because if I do, I'm going to get upset. Instead, I'd just as soon focus on the Lord. But I want us to see several things, if we could, please. First of all, because of our coming King, because of our coming King, because of the promise that Paul spoke about to the church in Thessalonica, number one, we have the hope of the resurrection. This is what happened. The Thessalonians had heard about the coming of the Lord, but they were discouraged in this. They thought that believers had to be alive under the coming of the Lord, or they would have missed the resurrection. They thought that their departed loved ones were lost. Paul is saying, no, that is not what took place. First of all, you got to understand, they're asleep. That is not soul sleep. It's the body. It has the picture. It's a euphemism of death. Their bodies are asleep. My mom and dad and my sister are asleep in Virginia, but one day they will rise from the dead. Ron Souza will rise from the dead. Others that have gone from here will rise from the dead. Don't forget that. Their condition is that they're asleep. Their location, look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Guess what? When the rapture takes place, boom! They're here. They are reunited with their bodies. They have resurrected bodies. They come with them. That's where they are. That's where they are. Will not prevent. Look at this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and by them that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Literally, not precede them. We're all going in the first resurrection, but they're going to be there first. Praise God for that. Because of our coming King, we have the hope of the rapture. It's going to be sudden, literally, caught up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of you know this verse, but we need to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 51. I know it's always used for the church nursery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen to this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're there. I mean, we're there. It will be sudden, but also take note of this. It's going to be selective. I want to show you a sobering passage. Some of you know it. Go back to Matthew 7, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7. You know, sometimes we can hear something so often, we don't take it serious like we should. You know what I mean? I've told you before, I was in construction. And, you know, on big, you know, the dump trucks and different vehicles that we had, big, big earth-moving vehicles, you have, when they go in reverse, you've got that thing that goes beep, 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 and you hear it enough, you're not listening to it. There was a guy that I worked with. A fella had been in it for decades. I think he was in his early 60s, and he was a flagman at the time, and he heard beeping going on and all kinds of stuff going on the job site. Except he didn't listen to this beep like he should have, because it was a truck backing up right towards him. And while he's got the flag, you know, directing stuff looking this way, here comes a truck this way. And it killed him. We wind up getting used to hearing things. Some things we need to just stop and go, you know what? I need to read this like I'm reading it for the first time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, now listen, prophesied in thy name? Lord, I preached, I taught Sunday school, I did so much. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's supernatural. But it was done by the name of Jesus, not by their power. And in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I what? I never knew you. There's something that you missed. You might have done all these things, but I never knew you. You know, it's amazing to me the times that I have heard of pastors getting saved. They wound up, you know, they studied the Word. It was fascinating. And the Word of God is fascinating. They preached it. They taught it. They shared it. But they hesitated. Again, this is how slick Satan's lies are. They hesitated when the Word was trying to work in their heart and going, you know, you need to get this settled. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, there were some people that came to Jesus. They said, listen, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We were just talking about doing the work. That's what we were seeing in Matthew 7. In John 6, the Lord answered these people. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is, are you ready? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work of God is not coming to church. The work of God is not going soul winning. The first initial work is putting your faith and trust in Him. That is the work. That is the work. It will be selective and it will be serious. You see, only the redeemed are going to go. Only the redeemed. No wonder the Lord told us in Matthew 24, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Stop and consider that. Not only do we have the hope of the resurrection, hey, praise God, because of our coming King, we have the hope of rejoicing. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of rejoicing today. There are people today, I have read it just this last week. There are people today that they're going, you know what? I'm suddenly beginning to realize what's happening to my nation. And I'm not talking about people that are necessarily Christians. They're going, wait a minute, what in the world is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Satan is doing his worst. Now, you know, I don't need a raise of hands, but how many of you felt the work of the wicked one? He doesn't want you doing what God has called us to do. Amen? When it comes to giving the gospel, just a simple gospel tract, he doesn't want it. He hates you, and he has his minions doing the same thing. No wonder we go through what we go through. Now, there's going to need to be something we're going to need to clarify as we get to the end of this. I want you to wait on that. But please, this world is not our home. Let's remember that. That's why the book of the Revelation gives us glimpses of our sure home in heaven. We will meet our loved ones. We've got to remember that. We are caught up together with them. There are multitudes that have gone on before us into heaven. Some have sat here. They have worshiped with us. They're there. But one day they're coming again with Him. They're safe with Jesus. One day we will be safe with Jesus. And then we will be, as the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with Him. Now look, there are people that debate when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. I personally believe in a pre-trib, pre-mill resurrection, rapture. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that we're going to be sailing along and then, you know, we'll kick back and we're going to have a great time. And then the Lord's going to take us home, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will. But we just might wind up having to go through some things here to be a witness against this world system. There might be some tough times ahead for us. Amen? We already have brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering horribly. American Christians have not been set aside by God. I'm going to treat you special. I was thinking about this last night. You know, Lord, I don't know what it is that you'd have us go through. But you know something? Just like other brothers and sisters have found out, we're going to know that you're faithful. By the way, He's faithful, isn't He? All you have to do is read Hebrews 11 and you realize how those who have gone on before us, sometimes they've suffered. Were tempted, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Well, that can't happen. This is the 21st century. You know something? It wouldn't take much to blow us back to the 11th century. It just wouldn't take much. But He's coming again. Therefore, the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. That friend that we talked about that will stick closer than a brother, He's coming. there was a school system in a large city that had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork if they were staying in the city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call. She had to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and the room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and pronouns and adverbs in his class now," the teacher said. "And I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished much. That boy was in such bad shape. But the next day, the nurse asked her, "What in the world did you do to that boy?" The teacher got the idea, well, maybe I must have done something wrong. She was getting ready to apologize. She says, "No, you don't know what I mean. That boy, we've been worried about him. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. He's doing great. What did you do?" She couldn't figure it out. Finally, a couple of weeks later, the little boy said, "I just got to thinking this. I was just ready to die. But they're not going to send a teacher to somebody who's ready to die to help them with nouns and adverbs. They know I'm going to get better. Therefore, I know I'm going to get better. I'm going to give it my best shot." Listen, I want you to hear this out. We might go through some tough stuff, but we're going to get better because it's going to be better because we have a coming King. Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem if there was no love of God for mankind. He would not have laid aside his robes and took on human flesh if it was a useless gesture on the Father's part. No angels coming to shepherds, no virgin birth, no prophecy fulfilled. Jesus would not have died on the cross if we could not realize the hope of salvation. There would be no "come unto me," no great commission, no "go ye into all the world" if it was a wasted and futile effort by the Son of God. Jesus would not be preparing a place for us in heaven if there was no hope of eternal life. There would be no blessed hope, no looking for that day if the blood of Christ and the resurrection just would not do in the Father's eyes. Listen carefully. The gospel saves. The hope is sure. The King is coming. The gospel saves. The hope is sure. The King is coming. One last passage, and we will close. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Please look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day he is coming for his saints. One day he's coming with his saints. If you don't go with him the first time, you'll be on the receiving end the second time. I would rather be riding with him, amen? Then everyone needs to make sure they're going with him when he comes for his own. Let's pray.